Sorry about that, but Zach, I'm sure it was awesome, whatever you said there. That Band of Brothers, we're going to watch, guys, we're going to watch the Band of Brothers HBO series together. We're going to talk about what does leadership look like. And that's going to start not this Wednesday, but a week from this Wednesday. So I hope you can make it out for that, and it'll start at 7 o'clock. So that'll be a great time for us to connect. So last week, Jeff asked you to fill out surveys. You know what? We're listening, and your input really matters to us. There are more surveys at the Connection Center, and we're asking questions about what's your favorite service time, what works best for service times, what is a good night for adult classes. And so far, with the surveys in, the early tally, okay, of results are service times 10:30. 27 families said that, and 20 said 10. So I propose that we start service at 10 with fellowship in the back and hanging out with coffee, and then the official start in here organized is at 10:30. Deal? Right on. All right. And then adult study night or time, you had Sunday evening, Tuesday evening, Thursday evening, Sunday morning, and the majority said Tuesday night. So we will be making sure adult classes happen on Tuesday nights, and that'll be our target place. So anyway, we got lots of wonderful feedback. There's great opportunity for you to let us know some of your desires if you want to go to the Connection Center, grab one of those if you hadn't filled it out. Now, there's no filling out several a week, for your particular thing. So I'm kidding. I know you wouldn't do that because you're Christians, right? Welcome. I'm Randy Lawrence. If you're new today, I just want to thank you for coming. We are in a series called Insider. And it's based on a book about how to grow more intimate with God, how to grow closer to God. And we've been talking through different metaphors that the Word of God gives us to understand what relationship with Him was really meant to be. Okay? And these metaphors we see all through Scripture. Potter, clay, sheep, shepherd, master, servant, right? Father, son, father, daughter. If you've been here, you've seen this, and I was thinking about this with my marriage. Now I'm thinking sometimes, with my wife, I relate to my wife as a friend, but then there's other times where we serve each other, and because it's needed, we need to serve. And then there's other times where, we're on a project together and we're down in the dirt and it feels like we're coworkers and we're accomplishing things together. And then there's times it's lover. And then there's times where it's potter clay. And right? Any of you married folks experience that? Where there's some tough things you got to talk through. I've got one hand. Okay, there's one honest man in the room. And it's the same way with God, right? This is the same with God. He gives us these metaphors throughout Scripture, pictures of what relationship with Him was meant to look like. And the first metaphor on those stairs, notice it's an upward trajectory, okay? Potter clay is not as intimate as friend, right? It can't even think. It doesn't even talk. Clay doesn't even talk. It's just an object. At least sheep have a heartbeat, right? A servant does. And then it just grows in intimacy. 2 Corinthians 3 says, what does it say, Randy? And we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His, the next word? Likeness with what? Ever-increasing glory. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. This is an escalator. You are being pulled upward toward more deeper intimacy with God, and you can have that intimacy, and you can run up that escalator. Okay, so today we're talking about potter clay again, and the reason why, we're going to spend a few weeks on each one of these metaphors. The reason why we're talking about potter clay today is because if you don't get this, see if you're paying attention last week. What does clay need to get? Needed. Soft. pliable, surrendered, right? If we don't get this, okay, if we don't get that with God, then you'll only get tastes of these things up here, okay? That's why if you've ever experienced, like, I've had mountaintop experiences with God where I felt really close to God and I felt friend, I felt lover, I felt these deeper connections, but then it's kind of fleeting. Well, the reason why you'll only get glimpses of those is because there are things still to deal with on the lower levels. This surrender is critical. And so to go there, I want to talk about a horse. Okay? I'll tell you a story about a horse. Pilgrim was a good horse. He was a safe horse. Beautiful horse. Good bloodlines. Faithful to and fond of his owner and rider, Grace, this little girl. But Pilgrim went through some trauma. And afterwards, Grace could no longer ride Pilgrim. Pilgrim was hit by a logging truck who lost control in the snow. And Grace lost her leg, and Pilgrim was tore up. His face was tore up. He had chunks of flesh out of his chest. He ran off and hid under a bridge. And they finally found him. And he survived the impact, but just barely. And over time, his body healed, but his heart didn't. And he no longer would let Grace ride him. He didn't trust her because when the accident happened, when he experienced the trauma, Grace was on him. And Grace was in charge. And so he associated the trauma with her. And the reason why I'm telling you that story is because we all relate to God at some level like Pilgrim related to Grace. Okay? We all approach God a little bit like Pilgrim with Grace. And so in comes the picture of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The horse whisperer. And he plays the role of the Holy Spirit in this story, and his mission is to reconcile and restore the relationship between Grace and Pilgrim at a very deep level. Okay? So let's just watch this clip just to kind of give us a picture of where Pilgrim is.
Be okay, Grace. Just hang on there a minute or two. Tom will get him all right.
Shh. do something different, Grace.
It's not gonna hurt him, right?
Nothing we've done has hurt him. Grace, this is Pilgrim's chance. And it's yours, too.
Okay.
All right, how would you describe Pilgrim in that scene? Scared. Rebellious. Does anybody know enough about horses? What happens when their ears go back? What does that mean? Huh? They're angry. Yeah, and defiant. Is the AC on? You know what? Would you guys, there's going to be noise if we turn it on. Maybe they can just turn me up. Is it okay if we turn that up? Awesome. We're just gonna crank it up and let you guys hear a loud voice here. His ears are back. He has this fear. His relationship with Grace is not what it was meant to be. It's interesting that they picked the name Grace for this scene. We're going to go back to this, but I want to switch gears for a minute, okay? For a few minutes. Do you remember the story of Joseph in Genesis? Who is his dad? Jacob, right? What's Jacob's other name? Israel, right? And do you remember the story? What did Joseph get from his dad? Coat of many colors, right? And how did his dad feel about him? He was his favorite, right? How many brothers did he have? Anybody know? 11? 11. Take a look at this. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they, what? Hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. It's real interesting. You know, what would you, if this was going on, how would you describe the family dynamics in that home? Huh? Unhealthy? What else? Huh? Dysfunctional? Favoritism going on, right? Anybody ever been in a home? Did anybody grow up in a home where there was favoritism for one of the kids? Anybody in a, my daughter Lucy's like, yes, for me. Anybody grow up in a company? Anybody work for a company where there's some favoritism you noticed going on? Right? What happens in that family? What happens to trust? What else is going on in that family? Jealousy? Hatred. You ever been in a situation where there's somebody close to you hates you? And can't say a kind word to you. What's that feel like? I mean, just put yourself in that family scenario a little bit. This is where Joseph's living, right? This is his story. let's read the next part. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Okay. You're in a family where... That's my phone ringing. I really apologize. It's in my backpack over there. You're in a family where your brothers... 11 of them cannot speak a kind word to you. Would you tell that story of your dream? What does this tell us where Jacob is? What's Jacob's sort of, what kind of guy is he at this point, huh?
Jacob or Joseph?
I'm sorry, Joseph. Sorry about that. Joseph. Innocent. Young, impetuous, and a little bit arrogant. Maybe a little bit full of himself. What is it like to grow up and be the son that gets the coat? It's like a little bit like Justin Bieber. Like I'm picturing Justin Bieber, okay, as Joseph, plays the role of Joseph, you know, and he's kind of got the thing going, and he's, you know, he's a stud. And so he's like, and he's a little bit, that's my mic, I think. It does do that. Because this is the mic cord that's bad. So sorry about that, guys. I'll put it in my front pocket, that might help. He's maybe a little arrogant, he's maybe a little full of himself, but he's also really, maybe you guys can grab me a different mic and I'll switch it out, but he's also kind of thick-headed, right? He's a little clueless, you know, he tells a story, and he's at least clueless to how people experience him, which... A lot of times I feel like I'm kind of clueless how people experience me, but, you know, it's so easy to be in our own little worlds. This story has always captivated me because of a few things. Number one, because God clearly loves Joseph, doesn't he? God has great plans for Joseph, doesn't he? Oh, gosh. So sorry. Thank you, guys.
All right.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Woohoo! Yeah. Guys, this is nothing. It's just the enemy, so don't worry about it, all right? So, back to the story. So what's captivating about the story is this. God clearly loves Joseph. God has this incredible plan for Joseph, right? God shares his plans with Joseph. And then what happens next is his brothers hate him. Look at this. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. So again, have you ever had anybody just hate you? You ever been, it's lame. I have. And it feels terrible. And there's tension. And then Joseph has another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down to him. And what does he do? He tells them, right? And then How do they feel about him? They want to kill him. And they actually plan to kill him. But then one of the brothers intervenes and he gets sold as a slave to an Egyptian. Ends up down in Egypt as a slave. And then as the kind of time goes on, he gets elevated to second in command. Okay? Things are looking up, right? God is good, right? Then what happens? He gets falsely accused of immorality. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been falsely accused? Honestly, have you ever experienced the horror of being falsely accused? It's terrible. It's a lie about your character, a lie about who you are as a person, right? And it's terrible. So he faces that. And where does that land him? In the dungeon, right? How many years did he spend in the dungeon? Any idea? Huh? Good job, Alice. Okay, scholars say between 2 to 8. Could have been, but at least 2, could have been 8. But what we do know is this. 13 years, he's a slave and in prison. Now, what amazes me about this passage and this story is, what are God's plans for him? At the beginning of it. What does God feel toward him? Love. And then he goes into, people hate it. I mean, see what I'm saying? How do you reconcile that the goodness of God, the love of God, the plan of God, going through such pain, going through such tension, going through being hated, being thrown in prison? So my question for you is this. Did Satan get him sold as a slave? Was it Satan who caused him to be thrown in prison? Or was it God? Or was it just life has its tough twists and turns? Huh? We can what? We can say it was part of God's plan. Huh? Okay. So what Kurt's saying is, if everybody around him would have followed God, his brothers and everybody around him, God would have worked out his plan anyway. God is not the author of sin. Do we agree? Yeah. Maybe God, it picks my voice up. Here, try it again.
Maybe God had some character flaws to work out in Joseph first.
I was so hoping it wouldn't work when he didn't. I was going, oh, I hope that doesn't work. That would have been hilarious.
Is that the only way for God to accomplish his objectives through people's sin? I don't think so. Kurt, I agree with you. I agree with you. But there is a mystery here. Would you agree there's a mystery here? Because it was the selling and the accusing and the prisoning that landed him in the place where Pharaoh could hear about his dream. There's a guy that can, you know, the rest of the story is, right, Pharaoh has a dream. And he can't interpret it. None of the wise men can interpret it. But this, his cupbearer, one of the guys that didn't get his head cut off. Was it cupbearer or baker? Anyway, You remember? Cupbearer. He says, oh, I remember my misfortune. I was in prison and there was a guy who could tell dreams and interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh brings him in there, right? He interprets the dream and he says, you know, well, we're going to go to that in a second. Here's my suggestion to you, okay? Joseph faced great trial. Why? I think two reasons. I don't know about how evil works. I don't know when God says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you, Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith will stand. I don't know how all that works in the spiritual realm between good and evil. I do know God is good and not the author of evil, but I confess I do not understand. I'm okay not understanding. I'm not God, and I don't need to be able to figure it out. But it seems to be mixed up. But check this out. Why did Joseph face it? Two reasons. One, because God wanted the fruit of a soft and surrendered heart, and because clay that is truly pliable is able to be shaped. And God was saving the world during this time. Do you realize that? He's always doing that. You notice? He's saving the world. There's this famine coming, and God's having Joseph store away 7 years of grain so he can save the world. So there's two things going on. Somehow, God is shaping Joseph toward ever-increasing glory, toward higher levels of intimacy, toward dealing with his inner Justin Bieber. And while that's happening, he's saving the world. Same with you. When you face trials, same with you. He is the potter. We're the clay. Let's take a look at where Joseph goes. This is really, really amazing here. So Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream. No one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And what does Joseph say? I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Clearly, he's no longer full of himself. Look what he says. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. He's no longer full of himself. Clearly, he's now using his wits. He's humble. He's surrendered to giving God glory. You know how dangerous it is to say to Pharaoh, who just cut off the baker's head, no, I can't do it. But my question for you is, had his confidence grown or diminished? Had his confidence in God grown or diminished with his hardship? How does that happen? How can your confidence in God grow through hardship? Does that happen for anybody? Giving God glory had become more, listen to this, giving God glory had become more important to Joseph than getting out of his difficult situation. Okay? And you know the rest of the story. He saves the world, right? And listen to Joseph's perspective about the betrayal and the pain that he endured. So Joseph saves the world, becomes the second in command of Egypt, right? And then at the end of the story, at the end of Genesis, his dad dies. And what do his brothers do? They're terrified because now dad's dead and they've sold him into slavery. And now Joseph's the most powerful man next to Pharaoh in the world. What's he going to do to me? I sold him. Listen to what he says. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? God is the only one that gets to be potter. I don't. Okay? You intended to harm me, but God, what? Intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So God's somehow working some of these things out, all things together for the good of those who love him. right? So here's the deal. Is when you can say, I'd rather have God be able to use me than have freedom from my pain, you're surrendered, okay? When you can say, how do you know if you get potter clay? How do you know if you get, okay, I'm clay. I made it. I made it to clay. When you can say, I'd rather have God soft clay. When you can say, I'd rather have God be able to use me than have freedom from my pain. So where are you at with that? Would you rather have God be able to use you more than have freedom from your pain? Good. Good. It is the great crucible. It presses the issue. Our pain presses the issue of what we really believe about God and where we're going to go with it. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about my story and wrap it up here. When we enter into a relationship with God, there's some things he has to deal with. Our stubbornness, our arrogance, our fear of his leadership, our being thick-headed like Joseph, our making the story about us, and like Pilgrim's only chance to enjoy the freedom that Pilgrim once had, that he was made for. His only chance to be restored to right relationship with his owner was a breaking. And it required the good but difficult intervention of the potter. So let's watch this.
Grace, this is where you come in. Come on. Okay, I want you to get down here, Grace. Grace. I want you to come over here and sit next to me.
But why would he let me...
Grace, look at him. Look at him. He's okay. And you never did anything to let him down. Grace, listen to me.
Oh, I can't.
Grace, you've got to do this. Trust me, just one more time.
Do what?
I want you to come over here and sit next to me. Start right here where the neck is and the head, and I want you to stroke him. I want you to rub him and feel him all over. That's it. That's it. That's it. Go on ahead. We're going to show Pilgrim here how to help you get on him. Because you see, there's a point where neither of you is going to need me anymore. And we're there. I'm not asking. Put your leg over the saddle here.
So much of the spiritual journey is about that. And I don't like it. My first year of marriage to my late wife, Debbie, just finishing up seminary, started my career in full-time ministry as a youth pastor and spent whatever $60,000 at that time on my bachelor's degree and master's degree. And 6 months into it, they gave me a raise and said I was doing a fantastic job. And 12 months into it, they fired me and didn't tell me why. Those last 6 months were my own personal prison. Like Joseph, they were my corral, whipping experience around the circle with one leg tied up. My physical health fell apart. I felt like I was going clinically insane. I had paranoia. I felt like people were talking about me when I'd walk by them. My doctor couldn't find any answers. So he finally said, I think you need to go to a psychiatrist, which I was terrified of because I was certain I was losing my mind. God was nowhere to be found. A once vibrant, intimate relationship with him was gone. It was like he was just gone. Zero feelings for this new wife. And the walk back from the firing meeting with the board, because I had to walk because the night before, my late wife Debbie was driving the car, our good car, and the engine blew. So I had to walk home 2 miles to our apartment that we no longer could afford. It was like a death march, walking that 2 mile. And I shook my fist at God and I said, any judge or jury in the land would agree you are not worth trusting. This question, God made very clear. Will you trust me? Job, the book of Job became my best friend. Microphone, there we go. It's going in and out. God says, do not be like the horse or mule, which has no understanding, but they must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. The word come there is the Hebrew word karab, means to enter into or present oneself to. I think in this context, it means yield. It means to be yielded to. Don't be like a horse or mule, which have no understanding, must be controlled by bit or bridle, or they will not yield to you. When I was on that walk, this verse was my kind of cry. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? I felt like God was a spring that I could drink from that tasted good, but it turned to poison in my stomach. And then as I was walking, I remembered Job said these words. I remembered them on the walk. Though he slay me, I'll trust in him. And I made a decision that day. Even though any judge or jury in the land would agree that you are not worth trusting, I choose to trust you. Even though I don't understand why I've given up everything for you, and then you've taken what I had left away too, and even my sanity, I didn't feel it. I just determined. I put a stake in the ground. I said, you are good. I do not understand. I cannot understand. But I determine you are good. And I walked a couple blocks from home. I stopped by my doctor's office because I was having to move and I wanted to settle accounts with him. And he said, oh, Randy, come here. Come back here. And he took me back into the examining room and he said, oh, I got one of your tests back and there's almost no thyroid in your body. Your thyroid gland has died. And 50, 60 years ago, when people lost all the thyroid in their body, people would institutionalize them. Doctors institutionalize them thinking that they're insane. They've gone insane because it affects your emotions so much. But we can give you a pill that you're going to have to take for the rest of your life, but it will restore you back to feeling normal again. This is the answer. That was after months of looking for the answer. Do you think God may have waited until I put that stake in the ground before he revealed that answer? Absolutely. I wouldn't trade that pain for anything today. I wouldn't trade it for anything. It forged something in me about God's goodness that I've never lost. And we all have to decide about. And we all have to decide that, are we going to yield? Are we going to yield? So I just want to invite you to close your eyes. We're just going to ask, give you a second here before the Lord, before we close this time. And I want to ask the Lord to reveal something to you. Would you ask him this, if you have the guts to? Lord, how am I currently pilgrim? And my ears are pinned back. with you? Would you expose my heart? In what ways am I a pilgrim? How am I not yielded to you? And then I want to invite you just to raise the white flag. I surrender. Lord, you can sit on me. You can pull the rope. I'm tired of going around in the circle with one leg tied up. I lay down. You can sit on me. I love it that in that scene they rubbed him down. After they broke him, they loved him. That's accurate. Lord, I surrender. I surrender my life to you. And I determine, whether I feel it or not, you are good. I may not understand. Though I don't understand, I don't need to understand. How arrogant of me to think I could. I simply surrender to you.
So we're going to have a time of offering, and then we're celebrating some baptisms this morning, so we're going to invite those folks up in just a minute. So ushers, if you want to come forward, and I'm just going to pray for that offering, and we'll start that around. So Lord, yeah, I thank you for your goodness. I just agree with Randy, and it's been interestingly enough in the hardest times of my life that I've learned the most about your goodness. And so we just thank you for that. And Lord, we celebrate the opportunity to just take the resources that you've blessed us with and give from that back to what you're doing in this family, in this church family, and in this community to spread the word about your goodness. So we just we worship you with these offerings this morning. Ask you to use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.